Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, we pray that our attention would be filled with the truth of Thy Word, that we might see the Lord Jesus Christ high, holy, and lifted up before us, and rejoice to know Him as our Savior, to be thankful for Him being our Lord, to be grateful today that we have Thy Word, we can read it, we can study it together, and You can use it to speak to our hearts. We pray the Spirit of God would fulfill that which is Your purpose in our midst this morning, and that we might always be thankful for all that You do as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I bring you back to the third chapter of the book of Hebrews. We have been studying this book on Sunday mornings, and as we come to the seventh verse, we've already begun in this portion of Scripture, looking at the superiorities of the Lord Jesus Christ. Seeing Him as superior to the angels, implied along with that was the superiority of the Lord Jesus to the prophets of the Old Testament Scriptures. As you come to the third chapter here, the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ to Moses, which was a significant step and a very important point to be made, because the book of Hebrews being written to those who were previously Jews who came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But for different reasons of persecution and other matters, they were tempted to fall back to the things of legalism, the things of Judaism, which would not save them. It did not save them. Salvation is always by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, whether it is looking forward for the Old Testament saints, as you read in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, or whether we who live here now in the 21st century have the benefit of hindsight to look back at the completed work of Jesus upon the cross of Calvary in both His death and resurrection, and we rejoice then in the confidence that we have in Him and what He has done for us. As we continue on even here in the third chapter, and it goes on into the subject of the wilderness wanderings and the things that led to that, so then we are still looking at the comparison and the superiority of Christ over Moses. You understand the calling of Moses back in Exodus, the third chapter, to lead God's people out of Egyptian captivity. And so there was that great work that was done by him, the beautiful miracle of crossing the Red Sea, all those marvelous things that were there, that surely though Moses was the meekest man upon the face of the earth, yet the Lord was able to use him in marvelous ways. Even so, the Lord Jesus is greater than Moses. And the message that was perhaps lost on the children of Israel back there in those days, and I'll be dealing with that out of Numbers 13 this evening. I'm not going to deal this morning with the Numbers passage, but I will tonight and detail it for you. But we are looking at the New Testament commentaries on those things. But we will see then that where there was that opportunity given to them, that generation lost the opportunity to enter into the promised land. And so then the writer of Hebrews goes on in the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ to say, we need to make sure that we hear the gospel message well. We need to make sure that we understand what it means to trust in Christ as a personal Savior. We need to make sure that we are hearing God speak through the Lord Jesus Christ, lest we fall into the same fate of those who were lost for a whole generation back there in the wilderness in the Old Testament. Having said that, then I turn here to verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 3. And there we read, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. When we just read through those verses, the importance made here, as you read verse 7, today, if you will hear His voice, begs the question, whose voice? And in the context it is here, it is the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ that is being spoken of here. They hear Him. When you read those things in the Scriptures, it is reflected time and again, even in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can look at the Gospel of Luke, the 9th chapter, verse 35. And there is that voice that comes out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son. Last two words, hear Him. Listen to what He preaches. Listen to His gospel. Hear His message. Because that's the only way of salvation. Even the Lord Jesus, when you go to the Gospel of John, the 10th chapter there, and you come to the picture of the Lord Jesus as the Good Shepherd, and He says very plainly in John 10, 27, "My sheep hear My voice." There's always been the importance of hearing the Lord speak. We have that privilege, though it be in writing even yet today. It's in His written Word. And so then we can know those things. But what we are reading here again, when we read in verse 7, and it says, "As the Holy Ghost saith," time and again we have seen quotations of the Old Testament scriptures here in the book of Hebrews. Specifically here, it is Psalm 95, as you read verses 7 through 11. And it's kind of interesting to look at that. If you want to just take a peek back there for a moment to make another issue here about the distinction of Jesus Christ from Moses, because the verses that are quoted when you go to Psalm 95 and it reads from verse 7, "For He is our God and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness when your fathers tempted Me, proved Me, and saw My work." It perfectly parallels what we're reading here in Hebrews 3. But hear me this morning. There's one very particular unique point to be made, both in the quotation and the reading of Psalm 95. Because when it is the question of whose voice is to be heard in Psalm 95, make no mistake, it is no less than Jehovah God's voice. When you understand that point back there in the Old Testament scripture, and when you bring that forth to its quotation here in Hebrews chapter 3, and as you read the 7th verse, and again, it is under the same inspiration of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit, as the writer of Hebrews says here, it was the same thing back in Psalm 95, but here's where it brings you. It brings you to an inescapable conclusion that Jehovah God of Psalm 95 is exactly the same as the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament scriptures as He is represented here in Hebrews chapter 3. You want to talk about a difference between Jesus Christ and Moses? Jesus Christ is set forth here in the quotation of Psalm 95 as God of very God. There is absolutely no question or doubt regarding His deity when you understand that the writer of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, pointed an equation out that was here between Jehovah God back there and Jesus Christ here in the New Testament scripture. It is to hear His voice. It is the message of today that is the same today as it has always been. In your bulletin, I've quoted out of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation," has always been the cry of the gospel. Not to put off to tomorrow, but to trust in Him even today. When you read the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is clearer than perhaps we might see it in the Old Testament. We have the great advantage of hindsight that we pointed out before, but there are many things in our current dispensation of the church age that were but mysteries of the patriarchs of the Old Testament. The gospel of Jesus Christ is greater than the law of Moses. The law of Moses didn't really solve anything. It spelled out plainly how we offended the holiness and the righteousness of God. But it is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ who has dealt with the problems once and for all of sin and judgment, and He has done so forever. And the choice that we are presented with here in Hebrews the 3rd chapter is simply this. There are but two choices. Either you will hear His voice and you'll hear His message and you'll come to trust in Him as a personal Savior, or you will harden your heart against the truth and rebel against those things and refuse to trust in Christ. And that will bring the judgment of your sin upon your head, not upon the sacrifice of Christ, and you will be lost as a result of that forever. Either hear or harden. Those are the two choices this portion of Scripture sets forth. There is no middle ground between the two. And of course, the obvious choice ought to be that we hear, that we respond correctly to that which we hear. When I read on here in Hebrews the 3rd chapter, when the challenge is given to either hear or to harden, Then the writer of Hebrews goes further to deal with the jeopardy in which we place ourselves when we harden our hearts against the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is, when we refuse to hear His word. You see, that was the risk here for these people who were Jewish Christians. If they were to go back to Judaism, it was to turn their back on Jesus Christ. It was to reject the gospel and say, I didn't really pursue it completely. I didn't really believe it altogether. And I feel much more comfortable going back to where things were before. That is equated to a hardness of heart as you read this portion of Scripture. It is turning our backs against the truth. And for people who turn their backs against the truth that they once knew and had professed faith in Jesus Christ but now rejected in favor of what they'd known before, what a terrible strait to be in for people who know and yet turn away. You know, we're not talking about an issue of ignorance here, and neither is ignorance any excuse either for that matter. But the thing is, we can't even pretend that there is an excuse of ignorance here. These are people who knew full well what the gospel message was. I thought about this through this week and looking at this text. You know, there are people that you know as well as I do who once sat in Crescentville Baptist Church for years. And there's no question about what they heard either under my ministry or the ministry before. And yet, if you were to catch up with them today, they are so far away from the truth. They have gone such a tremendous distance. They have gone in directions that I wonder if they could have even imagined when they sat right here in our midst. But when I read a portion like this, folks, hear me, it tells you exactly what happens when people become hardened to the Word of God, where they refuse to let God's Word do the work that He intends for it in our hearts. When you put up that defense, when you put that shell over your heart in such a way, yeah, Pastor, I hear what you're saying, but... Yeah. We always have that little caveat that's there, you know, yeah, but, you know, we're going to insert something else, you know, in the place of the truth that comes from God's Word. What a shame for people who know and yet walk away. That was the issue that was here. And the writer of Hebrews says it follows the same pattern that was displayed by the children of Israel as they were delivered by God out of Egypt. And indeed, when you go back there, that 95th Psalm, and it speaks about that same thing of hardening the hearts as they did in the provocation, the day of temptation in the wilderness and so forth. You can read all those things. You can read even further when you turn a few pages and you go to the 105th Psalm. And you can read from there, and really you could read the whole first 15 verses of that. But the thing is, when you look at the things that are set forth there of how God remembered His covenant, how He confirmed it, how there were people who were taken as to be a people of God, and all the things that God did for them. And yet there is the provocation that comes. When you read back there in Psalm 106, the provision of God, so then also you can go on to Psalm 107, and you can read further in that portion as well. Psalm 106, let me go back here, and to verse 7. Our fathers understood not the wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. You can read on of all the blessings of God, but notice what you come to when you go down to Psalm 106 and you come down to verse 13. What a strange transition to go from verse 12. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. All but verse 13 of Psalm 106. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. all the material things that were there, but the spiritual starvation, if you will, the spiritual desert that was their hearts. When I read these things, and I read them echoed here in Hebrews, the third chapter, there are some specific terms. I want to make sure that we are clear about them. I come back again to Hebrews, the third chapter, verse 8. And there it is the provocation. The provocation, as you would read back there in Psalm 106, verse 7, was at the Red Sea. You can read the actual account when you go back to the book of Exodus, the 14th chapter that is there. And the whole matter of provocation was, the word literally means here in Hebrews, the third chapter, to exasperate. That is, they frustrated the grace of God. Brought them out of Egypt. Brought them to a place where, indeed, they were no longer under the bondage that they had before. But then in the pursuit of the armies of Egypt, confronted with the Red Sea, all of a sudden, can God do something here? Is God able to deliver us still? There were those who, as you read back there, in the fear of the Egyptian armies, oh, why don't we go back? We were better off there than we are here. A refrain that echoed through the wilderness the next 40 years after Kadesh Barnea. Hebrews chapter 3 echoes what we read in Psalm 106. They provoked God, they exasperated Him, they tempted Him in the wilderness. And again, you read further in Psalm 106, verses 13 and 14. They tested Him, they tried Him. They indeed put Him to the test and to see if indeed He was one who kept His word as He had before. And it's like, well, can He do it again? And finally, you come to that ninth verse that is there. They saw My works 40 years. Even though they ended up through the wilderness wanderings for a whole generation, God's hand was there. You go back and you rehearse all the things that God had done since the crossing of the Red Sea, as well as the drowning of the Egyptians, by the way. There was the provision of daily manna in Exodus chapter 16. There was water to drink in Exodus chapter 17. There was the giving of the law, God's word, in Exodus chapter 20. There was quail for meat that comes later on as you read in Numbers, the 11th chapter, when they got tired of the great provision of God, that there was manna for every single day. There was water that, as we have read, followed them all the way through so that there was never a question. And then they said, we want something else to eat. So there's a provision of quail, more than enough for all those people to eat. More than they could eat in one meal. And yet to turn around and challenge God. I read in Exodus, the 17th chapter, verse 7, and there are these words. Is the Lord among us or not? Wow. Is it hard to wonder why God was provoked? Why He felt exasperated? How quickly God's people forget the goodness and the graciousness of our God. Of all of His grace and mercy, for all of His provision for our needs. We shortly come to a time of the celebration of Thanksgiving. Can we call it for what it really ought to be? It is a day of thanksgiving unto God. How quickly we forget all the things that God has done for us. And then for these people to say, well, is He with us or not? It's hard to tell. We're not really sure. We need some other confirmation here. We need something else that'll give us, you know, the assurance that we need here. We haven't seen enough yet. Reminds me very much of the miracles that were performed by the Lord Jesus while He was here on earth. And there were those who even in that time essentially said, then what else can you do? And the same hardheartedness that is being addressed here. I think it's a shame when God's people treat lightly the promises of God. Now, all the promises are not for all people. Some promises in the scripture pertain only to his people, Israel. There are some promises that pertain particularly to the church of Jesus Christ. There are some promises that are true across the board. My point is simply this. There are promises for everyone in God's word. And God has kept his promises how well thus far? Why then should we ever have any cause to doubt? Is the Lord among us or not? Really? I hope that that thought has never ever crossed our mind. That we've ever doubted the faithfulness of our God. He has proven himself. He will yet prove himself in days to come. Because he does not change. Because his character is being faithful and true to everything that he has said in his word. We count upon that. Verse 10 here then says in Hebrews 3, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. I find those last two phrases of verse 10 to be of particular interest. They do always err in their heart. And the language that is used here is really speaking about them being habitually wayward in their moral life. And they have not known my ways. Essentially, they have not really troubled themselves to learn well the ways and the word of the Lord. And the only way that that comes today is by the study of Scripture. When I read the prophecy of Isaiah, the 55th chapter, verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And that doesn't say that his wisdom is unreachable, but what it does say is, you will not find it in the world in which we live. It will not originate in the hearts of men. It is what God has revealed in the Scriptures, what he has given forth through the inspiration of his Holy Spirit, that which the Lord Jesus himself has promised will be preserved until the last day, so that every single person can have the opportunity to know the mind of God from his word. When I read those two phrases, though, of Hebrews chapter 3, verse 10, there's something else about it as well that you need to see. Because when it says, when they always err in their heart, that is the sin of commission. That is what we do contrary to what God has revealed in his word. But then when you come to the second part, they have not known my ways. I see that as the sins of omission, those things that we fail to do that we ought to. And it begs the question, do we know what we ought to do? And how do you find out what we ought to do? It brings us back to the Word of God again, does it not? We can easily be focused on the things that we do wrong. How about the things that we have failed to do? How about the things that have gone for want of being done? Are those no longer sins? I read here for the children of Israel, as they are used as an example here, the error in the heart, the failure, the corruption that is there, and the failure to know the ways of the Lord. So he says, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. When I read these things, the words are very strong. When it says they shall not enter into my rest, you could almost read it in the expression we have today is, no way will they enter into my rest. No possibility whatsoever, because God was grieved with them. And you know the price tag of that when you read it back there in the book of Numbers is, it cost a whole generation of Israel their lives because of the hardness of heart. Can I bring that into our present context, please? What will it cost future generations if we become hard-hearted to the truth? If we come to the same place, we succumb to the same difficulties where we err within our hearts, where we don't really know or practice the ways of the Lord as we ought to. You've heard me say from this pulpit before, I repeat yet again, the Church of Jesus Christ is never more than one generation away from extinction, apart from the working of the Spirit of God. We are never more than one generation away. As God's people, we need to take very seriously the transmission of the truth of God's word from generation to generation to generation. The failure, when you read about it in the children of Israel back in the book of Numbers, where they looked at the promise of God and you know, we would say they looked the gift horse in the mouth, but that's kind of crass for, you know, a way to describe it. What happened was is they came to the point where they lived out the question, is the Lord among us or not? And though they had the promise of God, yet they stepped back from receiving that promise personally. It cost a whole generation their lives in the wilderness. 40 years lost. It begs the question of the generations to come, where will they hear the truth of the gospel? Where will they hear God's word rather than man's word? I've dealt with that some Sunday evenings here. We have a trend that goes on. It goes from our Bible colleges and seminaries today. And it is more the wisdom of men than the wisdom of God. It's more the teachings of men than it is what God has said in His Word very plainly. And it concerns me because as young men are taught who go into the ministry, such things and are taught that that's the way in which you conduct the ministry of the gospel of Christ, that there will be a generation that will yet come who does not know the Word of God, but they know the words and they can quote famous people verbatim. These things are written for our instruction, people. That's what we read this morning. That's what Paul told us back there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We need to look at these things and not look at them as long ago, far away, somebody else, not me. What we really need to do is to see ourselves in the mirror of these things that are historic truth. This is how it really went down. This is what really happened. This is the choices that were made. These choices were made by God's people. Here's the outcome of it. Does anybody have any doubts that the outcome will be different today than it was back then if you follow the same course? There ought to be no question in our minds whatsoever. These are serious things. The question remains, what personal testimony will the next generation see and hear? Even more important, the question, will they see and hear a testimony of a believer worthy of imitation? Even as the Apostle Paul, when he spoke, be followers of me, as I am of Christ. What church ministry will demonstrate the difference between the work of the Lord and the amusements of the world? And the line between those things continues to be blurred in things that are done in the name of the Church of Jesus Christ. We ought not to believe or to deceive ourselves in thinking that we will fare better in the outcome. Hence, so then we read the application that is here in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The warning is issued. An evil heart of unbelief is just a shocking phrase that is there. The evil heart of unbelief goes back to, and our English word would be apostasy, a falling away from the truth. Understand what's implied when you say those words. It's speaking about people who knew the truth. It's not talking about people who have never had any exposure to it. We're talking about people who are familiar with those things, who understand what the Word of God teaches. But the thing is, it's been treated at a distance. It's been treated in an academic fashion. It's been treated in such a way so that they have somehow shielded their hearts lest it provoke a change that God desires within them. They've allowed it to come so far, but no further. It is not unbelief because of ignorance. Rather, it is a willful disbelief. It is a refusal, even in the light of evidence. Look at the children of Israel. How much evidence they had that God was with them? And hey, you know, wasn't there the pillar of cloud and fire going through the wilderness? And the manna showed up every morning, 6 days out of seven. And day six, there was twice as much. They didn't have to gather on the Sabbath day. You know, all those little intricate details, like clockwork. All this resulting in a falling away. The word that is used here more literally means to stand off or to stand apart. But understand exactly what that implies here in the usage of the word and the language behind it. It is that we, by choice, by the exercise of our own wills, step away from God. Set ourselves apart, not to Him, from Him. Reminds me of the old question back in Exodus 32, verse 26. And yes, it was Moses who spoke the words. Who is on the Lord's side? Who? Let him come unto me. And there were those of the sons of Levi who came. Moses says, put your swords on. Everybody who's not come across, slay them. Oh, that's harsh. Yeah. That's the outcome of rebellion against the Lord. No, the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, rather exhort one another daily while it is called today. That is, strengthen one another so that we can stand in those times of weakness or crisis and not fold as many of these Jewish Christians were beginning to vacillate. They were beginning to question and wonder. You know, is almost going back, is the Lord among us or not? Same old thing. But understand, though, that when you read those words in verse 13 that are here, understand that one thing works against the other. It is either we are exhorted to stay true, or in the absence of encouraging one another in our faith, hear me, we will naturally become hardened against the truth. It's either the mutual encouragement of one another, building up in our faith, trusting the Lord more, not less. But left to itself, it'll naturally gravitate back down to the place of, is the Lord among us or not? Not so sure. And the writer of Hebrews says, in particular, lest we become hardened to the truth because of the deceitfulness of sin. Yeah. You leave the vacuum there, Satan will fill it. And we'll be deceived. I've told you also before, sin will always take you farther than you plan to go. It'll keep you longer than you plan to stay. And it will always, always cost you more than you ever thought you'd pay. Always. That's why it's called the deceitfulness of sin. That's why, as we were studying recently, we need to be careful at first we don't deceive ourselves, because that's where deceit always begins, in our own hearts. Now I come back again to the text here of Hebrews chapter 3. The answer to these things is the exhortation of one another in verse 13. But it is also the realization of this truth in verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. To be a true partaker of Jesus Christ, evidenced by that continual steadfastness, because otherwise it's deja vu all over again. What was seen of the children of Israel at Kadesh Barnea. When I read these concluding words and verses of Titus chapter 3, there's a very simple conclusion that needs to be drawn. No one who does not believe in Jesus Christ will ever enter into God's rest. The only way that we find rest in Him is when we trust Him completely. We trust Him fully. We take God at His word. We believe His promises. It is up to God to choose when He will fulfill His promises. Not all His promises are yet fulfilled. Some of the promises that God gave the children of Israel, even as they came out of Egypt, they didn't know immediately the promised land. That was yet down the road. But the thing is, there was a time there of testing. And as always, when I speak about miracles in the Bible, in the same way we can look at the promises of God, God offers a promise, or we see the performance of a miracle, whether it be in the Old Testament or New. And in either of those situations, here's what you will find. You will always find a test of faith. Always, without exception. There is always the test. We look back at the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. We say, hey, you know, what more could they want? Plagues upon Egypt, being let go, crossing the Red Sea on dry land, eating manna, having drinking water, having shoes or clothing that didn't wear out when they ended up in the wilderness. You can just go on and on and on. But with all those things, it was a question of whether or not they would trust the Lord. And the writer of Hebrews here in Hebrews chapter 3 says, beware. Do not come to the place where your heart is hardened. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. What we need today is to draw closer than we've been before. We don't need to separate from Him. We need to be as near as we can be walking with the Lord day by day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. Lord, we grieve for those whom we have known who have hardened their hearts. They've heard, they've known, perhaps they've even taught the truth of Your word in the past. And now, Lord, so far gone and hardened to any kind of counsel to come home. Not to us, but to Thee. But Lord, we pray that the Spirit of God might bring conviction upon such hearts to realize how far they have strayed away. And Lord, that You would, by Your grace and mercy, draw them unto Yourself yet again. Lord, may we not come to the place where we are ever hardened in our hearts, where we become resistant to truth. But Lord, may we be glad for it. May it welcome the changes that it brings in our hearts and lives. And may we humbly rejoice in your presence and in all your goodness. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.